Next month will be 40 years ago that we finished at SCC in Winchester. And then 40 years ago in March, we went to Louisiana. There were two small airplanes with Louisiana. We're the broadest pilot of one, Mike Sanders pilot of one. We sang at we were at a song rally at Glenmora. And then on that night, on a Saturday night, I went with Dillard Fontenot across the parish road between Glenmora and Turkey Creek. The road was probably a little better those days than it was today, but it probably wasn't too good back then either. The first place I ever spoke in Louisiana was in LeCount, and I've been there many times since. That's where Brother James Roberts, I think his Kendar folks in the back here, was the preacher at that time at LeCount. That's been 40 years ago, and we appreciate that time down in Louisiana. But we're going to be in the book of Revelation today. We're talking about the letters of the seven churches. We dealt with, on the first Sunday I came in April, on the church at Ephesus. So today we'll be at the church of Smyrna. That's Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. These were seven churches that Jesus wrote letters to. He wrote epistles to. And we find application for people in those days, first of all, I think. And then application down through the ages to us today. Because it says in each letter that he wrote, he who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And I guess we've all got ears here, so we all need to hear that. But Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 to 11, we'll read the passage first. That's all about the name of Smyrna. It's called the Suffering Church. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, and that you may be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. He who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Each of these letters, well, most of them, five of them, have seven things about said. Some have six. There are two churches that the Lord didn't make anything say bad about. No condemnation to here at Smyrna and later to Philadelphia. One church called Laodicea, the last one, he had nothing good to say about them at all. But here, the church of Smyrna is more called the Suffering Church. We know that throughout the history of the Lord's church, it seems that the more the church is persecuted, it seems to grow and be more pure and strong. Brother Pete read this morning in the Sunday school the lesson out of the first chapter of James. And in James 1, 2 to 4, I read again, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So here James is saying that persecution and spiritual strength go together. Now we know here in the United States we're not persecuted like people in other lands are. But other lands around the world, people are persecuted for their faith. They die for their faith. So all through the ages, we read about those things happening throughout history. Back in those days there, in the first century, it happened a lot there in Roman Empire. And a lot here in Smyrna, we'll mention that in a few minutes, what I mean about that. Peter encouraged his readers that there was going to become persecution in this life, but he also told them that they have faith in Jesus and the Lord that they can overcome these things. He said, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's in 1 Peter 5:10. So he's talking about here that if we're in Christ, and we are in Christ if we follow what he told us to do to be saved, that we can trust that he's a God of all grace and that he himself will do these things in our lives. It says He'll perfect us, He'll confirm us, He'll strengthen us, and He'll establish us. So we know if we're willing to be used the Lord, we're willing to grow as Christians, He will equip us. We've told many times about that in the Word of God, that He will equip us as the Romans government equipped their soldiers and gave them everything they needed. We had a passage of Ephesians 6, not going to turn there, about how the whole armor of God, how we, Paul took these parts of the Roman Empire, emperors, our soldiers' garments, our battle stuff, and used each of them in a spiritual way. I said earlier, this church here at Smyrna is only one of two where there's no condemnation. They receive no rebuke. The framework, the letter, is the same as the other ones. We have a correspondent. We have the church mentioned. We have the city mentioned. We have a command. We have a council. But no condemnation. The correspondent in all of these letters is Jesus Christ. In the first chapter of Revelation, which we talked about probably back in January when I was here probably, about an introduction to the book, it talked about, it gave a vision of the glorified Christ. It had a few things about descriptions of who Jesus was. And I think in each of these letters here, when it has the correspondent being Jesus, it uses phrases that came out of the first chapter of Revelation. Here in the second chapter, part of verse 8, it says, "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life." Now we know in ancient times, they wrote their letters a lot different than we write today. Now, we get a letter today, we write a letter, we'll say, you know, "Dear so-and-so." And then at the end, we'll sign our name, you know, "Yours truly," or "Thank you," or whatever, your name at the end. But in ancient times, they did it just the opposite here. You know, they put their name at the beginning. We see a lot of Paul's letters and Peter's letters and James and John. They told who they were right at the front of the letter. And they identify themselves that way. And this identification here identifies Jesus as the glorified, exalted Lord Jesus Christ. That came out of Revelation 1, 12, especially verse 18. I'm told the first and the last is an Old Testament title for God. And here in this lesson today, I think it affirms to us that Christ is indeed deity. He's indeed God. And He affirms His equality of nature with God. Then He says that the eternal God became man. I think we can't understand. It's called the incarnation. Eternal God becoming man like us. We know why He was here. He was fully God, fully man. We can't understand that there. I think we can understand a little bit, but we're never going to fathom, I think, like Mark said less this morning, we're never going to fathom that completely in this life down here, that how can He be God and be man at the same time and have that, but we know He was. First Peter said that He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. So we see here the Holy Spirit have a part in that. We know the power of the Holy Spirit was what raised Christ from the dead. These folks here in Smyrna suffered many trials. Many things in life, trials. And people in Smyrna could identify with Jesus. We had in our lesson this morning in Sunday school the temptation passage there in Matthew 4. And then we alluded to the passage where He was tempted always as were we, yet did not sin. Another one that we can't really understand completely, I think, in this life. But He knew what they were going through. So the Hebrew writers said about that, Jesus is our high priest. So Jesus is able to write this letter as one who knew about what human beings go through down here. It wasn't that He just heard about it, but He experienced it here. He's one who could give comfort and encouragement. The church of Smyrna is mentioned in verse 8 also. We don't know when that church was founded. It's not mentioned in the book of Acts. We assume it was probably planted during Paul's long Ephesian ministry. We know that by the end of the first century, in reading history, that Smyrna was a hotbed of emperor worship. that was becoming prevalent there in that time of the first century, more toward the end of it than the beginning, and the emperor was demanding worship. Smyrna was a city that had been an ally of Rome for a long time. I'm told that even before the time of Christ, when the Romans were trying to take over the area down there, the people in Smyrna came to the allies of Rome. It was a capital offense to refuse to offer yearly sacrifice to the emperor. Now, the Romans didn't care if you were a Christian, or at least this time here, if you're a Christian or you're a Jew, as long as once a year you went and lighted some incense and said, "Caesar is Lord." But we know that Christians would not do that, or most would not do that, so they would face execution. And there would be many martyrs there in Smyrna, because Smyrna was a very hotbed of that. There's more prevalent the worship of the emperor there in Smyrna than I think anywhere else in that area there of these seven churches. I'm told the Greek word translated Smyrna was used in the Greek New Testament to translate the Hebrew word of myrrh, M-Y-R-R-H. That's one of the three gifts that the wise men gave to Jesus. Myrrh was a substance used as perfume for both living and the dead. So here when it's talking about death here, it shows a suffering church in Smyrna was crushed by this fragrant plant, or crushed by persecution. And then it gave, but instead of being crushed where it's not where they die or they fall away, are they not true anymore? The church of Smyrna stayed faithful to God, so this myrrh, this plant, would give a fragrant aroma. We know we mentioned when I was here last month about the church at Ephesus. It was a church that was very prevalent in the New Testament in the time of Paul. He spent a lot of time there and a lot of preaching there, a lot of good being done there. I think he spent a couple of years there, I think. But then we read about maybe 40 years later, when John writes, or 35 years later, when John writes, that church was one that had lost its first love. They had a waning love for the Lord, but we don't see that waning there in Smyrna. We see a church there that was probably persecuted more than we were in Ephesus, perhaps, but a church that stayed true to the Lord and put off a fragrant aroma of faithfulness to God amidst their persecution. This city Smyrna was one of the seven churches. I think we mentioned last time when I was here. In those days there, it started at Ephesus. It went this way around and on the land. And it was supposed to be a postal route that was at that time there. And they went around that way there. But I think each of these letters was probably meant to be read at other churches also. Because one time in the epistles, Paul said, "Well, you read this letter I wrote here, and also read the letter I wrote to somebody else." So by this time here, at least by the end of the first century, many books of the Bible or New Testament were available to be read and studied and lived by. The Smyrna was, I'm told, an ancient city. People think it was maybe settled 3,000 B.C., but then they say the Greeks came around 1,000. Also a staunch, we said earlier, ally of Rome. It was not as politically economic importance as Ephesus and Pergamum. They said it was a beautiful city, noted for its science and medicine. I think of all the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, none of them are there today. But this one here, it's called a city called Izmir, I-Z-M-I-R. Is there today. It's one of the only ones there that's still there today. They say you can find ruins of other cities there in relation. When you go over tours of the Middle East, some people go to tours in Turkey where it's at now. But anyway, we have a commendation. Now, we all like to be commended for things we do in life. We don't like the part of being condemned a lot. But here, this church here didn't get any condemning, but it did get a commendation. He says there in verse 9, "I know your works, tribulation, poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now, the Lord, we said in our maybe lessons back in January and February and March that the Lord's the only one who really knows what's going on among these churches. Now, we may know a lot about what happens in our whole congregation, but we don't know everything. We don't know people's hearts. We think we do. We see how they react between us and them. They say you'll know them by your fruits, but we know sometimes that's is not really the best way at times. But the Lord knows everything. He can see beyond what our actions are. We know our actions should be the same as our words are, but they're not all the time. We know that. But here the Lord says, I know your works. Now, He knew they were very involved in faithfulness. I'm told that the people, the Christians there, many of them were very poor physically. Many of them were slaves, didn't have much at all. But He says here, I know your works, your tribulation. I know what you're going through there in Smyrna. I know your poverty. But then He says, I know you are rich. So He knows, nothing escapes the Lord's view. He knew they were under pressure to stay faithful. There was a lot of hostility going on there in that city. There's at least three reasons, I'm told, by what I've studied here. First, it was known, as we said earlier, it was a fanatically devoted city to Rome. Many people were killed there in Smyrna, perhaps, for their faith. Many people probably maybe were outed by their family for being Christians. Second, because that was a great pagan culture there in Smyrna and a hotbed of pagan worship, and that was kind of what was the big thing in that city to get, and that's what everybody did. Christians were refused to participate, and they were not involved in the social life of the city. And people might have thought or did think they were antisocial, that you might think you're better than we are. And they didn't participate in all the evil going around there in Smyrna. And finally, it says here in that verse we had there, they faced blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. It seems that the Christian faith there was undermined, as it was in many places in that area of the world at that time there, by the Jews. We do read about some faithful Jews throughout the New Testament who were faithful to the Lord, came over to follow Jesus, but many times some of them followed Paul around, perhaps 30 years earlier, they called Judaizers, followed Paul around the area and were debating him and causing problems. And here it says these here were saying they are Jews, but they didn't act like they were Jews. The synagogue of Satan, who is the ultimate blasphemer. We know the hostility of Smyrna's Jewish population to Christianity was nothing new that day. I've read that the persecution there in Smyrna gained its peak about a half century later in the martyrdom of a man named Polycarp. He was called the Bishop of Smyrna, I think by 85 years old. I think he was condemned for being a Christian. I think the authorities there in Smyrna said, because of his old age, you know, just light the candle, light the incense and say, Caesar's Lord, whether you believe it or not, and we'll let you go. And he said he couldn't do that there. He had served the Lord 80 years and he was not going to do that. And he was killed for his faith. In Smyrna, I think we said earlier, many people were very poor, a lot of slaves there, didn't have much. So in the eyes of man, they don't have anything. They don't have the fine things in life. They don't have all the big things. And they're very poor in man's eyes. But it says they're rich in God's eyes. They had what really mattered. They had salvation, holiness, grace, peace, fellowship, a sympathetic Savior and Comforter. We might say they were the poor rich in contrast to Laodicea, where it was a rich, poor church spiritually. So the church of Smyrna typifies I thank the spiritual richness of all faithful churches throughout the ages. In verse 10, we have a command the Lord gives to the church there at Smyrna. He says, "Do not fear any of these things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw you into prison. Maybe test it, and you will be have tribulation 10 days. So the Lord says many times in the Word of God that suffering is coming, but I'll give you the strength you need to endure it. He says that we will not be tempted more than we can endure it. The devil is the one who does the tempting. But it says here, the 10 days here, some people have said, well, that's just symbolic of maybe 10 periods of history are symbolic of the whole era of the Christian life, which may be true in one sense, but I think we need to take it literally as much as we can. There seems to be, the thought is that Satan's going to have a major assault, but it's going to be brief. Then we have counsel. That's the end of the book here. Thing here, it says, "Be faithful unto death. I'll give you the crown of life. He who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He overcomes shall be hurt by the second death." So here we have counsel to these people in Smyrna, counsel to us today, but no reprimand given later. He counsels them and gives these encouraging words. It says, "They who remain faithful to the Lord unto death." We don't know how much time we have. They didn't know how much time they had. But we told to be faithful at all times. And they'll receive this crown. It was called the victor's crown. The Greek word stephanos, the victor's crown. The crown given for one who won in the Olympic Games. The winner won this crown. In those days there, those crowns were just temporary. But the crowns that we received, the Bible talks about, I think, 6 or 7 crowns in the Bible. They're given for faithful service to Jesus. I think the only one where it's given to a specific person or group is the one crown given to elders there in 1 Peter. But rest are given to all of us because of faithful service. A steadfast, persevering life. It also emphasizes here responsibility of the believers to heed the promise that God gives. He overcomes is that he will not be hurt by the second death. We know those in Smyrna, many were hurt by the first death. And unless the Lord comes back today, we're all going to be hurt by the first death today. We're going to die physically. But we know we're not going to die spiritually because we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That we'll not be hurt by the second death. I think Jesus told people in Luke 8:15, those who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. The sower sowed the seed. It came down on many different types of soil. But those who heard it with an honest and good heart and they heeded what it said and persevered, they bore fruit. Because of that, the Lord confessed these people before men and his Father in heaven. So we have here in this letter to Smyrna a message of a church under persecution. The ones we'll deal with probably next month I come will be the one at Pergamum. And the next couple in there after that, in there are not too good of examples of how you should live for the Lord. Ephesus was a good example until they kind of got complacent. Smyrna is a great example of how to live for the Lord. Philadelphia will be a great example, but Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, those are not ones that we want to emulate in our lives. But the main thing here, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we need to take application to this passage we have today, and though we're not suffering that much, I don't think there may be a time when we do suffer, because we know that the governments of the world, and they are and even here in the United States, don't really care much about God anymore or Jesus, and seem to be following. That's probably more said are following the ways of the devil more and more. Times may get hard here. So I think the Bible teaches us that we need to be staying faithful. We stay faithful because we know who we have our faith in. We have it in Jesus. We're going to have a song here of invitation, and the Lord's always there to meet the needs of those who are in need. He meets the needs of those who are outside of Christ. He meets the needs of those of us who are in Christ. He realizes that, you know, sometimes we don't follow Him as much as we should. We had again in Sunday school about the word Deuteronomy, serve and follow. And those are words that mean take action. We need to keep on, basically it's keep on serving, keep on following. So we want to keep doing that. But if we do fail, we have a Savior who's there. It's our great high priest in heaven interceding for us. So what can we sing, Sandy?
Number 13.
Let's stand, please.